Today's EQ message is on the topic of forgiveness, and it fits into D1, D2, and D3. Not just in your home, but in your own heart, and as you go into the world, forgiveness is something that we need to continually be walking into, and just a reminder that it does impact every area of our walk with the Lord. There are many facets to what forgiveness is, and this message might seem heavier on forgiving others when you are sinned against or when you are offended, but clearly these principles, there's just many facets to it. There's times where you will need to seek forgiveness. There's times where you may need to just overlook there's an offense, and hopefully I am clear as we do talk about what biblical forgiveness is. And I want to point back to Josh's message back last semester, semester 3, lesson 3, on conflict resolution. God's design is for unity and peace in the church. And I would refer you back to listening to Josh's message on conflict resolution, because that very much has a lot to do with forgiving others. Maybe the best place to begin in a biblical study of a topic like forgiveness is just acknowledge every one of us at some point has been sinned against. And I think it's safe to acknowledge that each one of us has sinned against somebody else. We have had to go seek forgiveness. Well, this morning, as we talk about forgiveness, we're going to look at Scripture's command to forgive, a definition of what forgiveness is biblically, what forgiveness is and what forgiveness is not, and how to detect unforgiveness in your own heart. So on your handout, we will start with Scriptures that command, that the imperative is to forgive. And so if you'd open your Bible, go to Matthew chapter 6. And the Sermon on the Mount is where we find the Lord's Prayer. And I want to take us to Matthew 6, and we're going to pick it up in verse 9. Matthew 6, verse 9. Jesus says, "Pray then in this way, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." Verse 13. "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive you your transgressions." Let's look at this. Go back to verse 12. It says, "God, forgive me the same way I forgive others." Think about that for a moment. Do you want God to forgive you in the same manner that you forgive others? That's convicting to think about. Verse 14 and 15, forgiveness is a mark of a believer. It is part of the Christian identity. But when we don't, like any sin, it hinders our relationship with God. This prayer here in Matthew 6 isn't you're saved or you're not saved. But when we don't forgive, it does hinder our relationship with God. And like every other sin, when we sin, it hinders our relationship. And I think here in the Lord's Prayer, It's not talking about you do this and you will be saved, but it is talking for the believer. When you don't forgive, you are hindering your relationship with the Holy God. Flip over to Mark chapter 11, verse 25. Again, we're looking at the command to forgive, Mark 11, 25. When you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions. Think about this for a moment. It says, when you stand praying, prayer is worshiping God. Jesus' instruction here in Mark 11 is, before you go and worship God, forgive others. Think about that. This is high priority from our Savior. Before you worship God, forgive others. Because when we're forgiving others, we are worshiping God. You don't need to go there, but I want to point out the imperative from Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. One more imperative I want to look at. Go flip over to Colossians chapter 3. Verse 13, Colossians 3:13. Paul writes, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, you should also forgive. Let me give a 30-second, 400,000-foot flyover of the book of Colossians. It starts in chapter 1 with who Jesus is. Jesus is God. Chapter 2 talks about what Christ has done and the new creatures that we are. In chapter 3 is the response of what a changed life looks like. And I'm going to read to you Colossians. I'm going to pick it up in verse 12 and read through 15. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is a perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. This is just the mark of a believer. This is our response to what Christ has done. This is how we live. This is who we are as believers. Ken Sandy, the author of the classic book, The Peacemaker, gives a helpful definition of what forgiveness is. And I will give this is on your handout, and I will read Forgiveness Defined by Ken Sandy. To forgive someone means to release from liability to suffer punishment or penalty. Aphēmi, a Greek word that is often translated as forgive, means to let go, release, remit. It often refers to debts that have been paid or canceled in full. Haritsomai, another word for forgive, means to bestow favor freely and unconditionally. This word shows that forgiveness is undeserved and cannot be earned. And it's interesting. I love the English language. I love that we have scripture in the English language. And I always find it kind of humorous where the Greek needs several words because it gives so much better clarity than one word in the English language. We just say forgive, but in Greek they use a couple of words to really get a full orb of the definition. Another one would be like love. We use one word, but in the Greek there's four words for love. There's just times where it's so much more robust to understand the fullness of what God is communicating to his children. But Ken Sandy continues on to say, as these words indicate, forgiveness can be a costly activity. When you cancel a debt, it does not simply disappear. Instead, you absorb a liability someone else deserves to pay. Jesus teaches a parable on forgiveness. And if you go to Matthew 18, this parable follows Matthew 18, 15 through 19 on church discipline, church restoration. But Jesus is teaching by means of a parable. And I'll pick it up in verse 21 of Matthew 18. Then Peter came and said to Jesus, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, the Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had for repayment to be made. Verse 26, so the slave fell to the ground, prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But the slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, I will repay you. But he was unwilling, and he went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported it to their lord, all that had happened. Then, summoning him, his lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And the Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he could repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Let's walk through this parable just a little bit here. It starts with Peter asking a question in verse 18. And his question, again, it comes right after Jesus is teaching on being somebody sinning. And Peter's question, the essence is, how often must I forgive? Is there a limit to it? When Peter said seven times, he went beyond Jewish custom. Jewish custom was to forgive three times. Peter thought he was being generous, but Jesus' response, 70 times seven, does not mean 490 times, but it means there's an unlimit. We forgive without a limit. The king in this parable, when you hear the word parable, Jesus often frequently taught in parables. It's a story that Jesus is making up that is a picture of what heaven will be like. So in this parable, this king represents God. The first slave owed 10,000 talents. And what I have researched, and I'm going to just assume my research is correct. I know it's a big debt, 10,000 talents, but it appears to be, from what I could figure out, 160,000 years of wages. This is an unpayable debt. And the slave said, have patience with me and I will repay you. Well, I think that also makes this slave a liar because he knew he could never repay this debt. But he continues on, and I will pay back everything. And the king felt compassion and forgave him. Then the same one that had been forgiven an unpayable debt finds a slave who owed him the equivalent to what is about 3 months' wages. So it wasn't like he was asked to forgive nothing. I mean, 3 months' wages, that's, we'd all love to have an extra 3 months' wages. He was asking something, but in comparison, it's a very small amount. But it was a real debt. And how did he respond? He choked his fellow slave and had him thrown in jail. Other slaves saw this and they were deeply grieved. I would think they thought, you hypocrite, you've been forgiven so much, how can you do this? And the response from the Lord when he finds out is, you wicked slave, I forgave you so much. The picture for us here is, we have been forgiven so much by a good and holy God. How can we not forgive? How can we not forgive when we are sinned against? For a Christian to be unwilling to forgive is truly unthinkable. It's sinful. But I want to point out also in verses 34 and 35 here, and his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same for you for each of you who does not forgive his brother from his heart. These words sound awful lot like the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6 that we just read. I'll remind you of Matthew 6:14. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. That's sobering. John MacArthur's commentary, he says this: when believers forget their own divine forgiveness of God and refuse to extend human forgiveness, the Lord puts them under such torturers. The word can refer to inquisitors as stress, hardship, pressure, or other difficulties until the sin of not forgiving, is confessed and forgiveness is granted. That is what Jesus unmistakably declared to be the parable's point. So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart. Jesus is not speaking here of forgiveness that brings salvation. He's saying that God only saves those who are forgiving. That would be works righteousness. But MacArthur continues, he's speaking of people forgiving each other after they have experienced free grace. Those who are saved, transformed, given a new nature in Christ, and have the indwelling Holy Spirit generally manifest changed life in having a forgiving attitude. Again, to be forgiving is the mark of a believer. MacArthur continues, forgiveness reflects the highest human virtue because it clearly reflects the character of God. I am frequently, as I know Tyler has taught through the attributes of God a couple of times, it is amazing when amazing when God shares his attributes with his children. When we can emulate God, and to emulate God would be to be forgiving in the same way that we have been forgiven. MacArthur continues, a person who forgives is a person who emulates godly character. Nothing so much demonstrates God's love as his forgiveness. A Christian who will not relinquish a hateful, resentful attitude towards someone who has wronged him, a person who knows neither the true glory of his redeemed humanity nor the true glory of God's gracious divinity. An unforgiving Christian is a living contradiction in his new nature, of his new nature in Christ. But here's the reality. There's times where it's hard to forgive. There's times it is really hard. And here's another, this is a pastor that I'm quoting here. How often have I wasted precious time by revolving in my mind all aggravations of injurious treatment to myself? While I am forgetful every day, I have offended God in a much greater degree. Forgetful also, I have daily received from him such tender mercies as might make me forget all the mischief that my fellow creatures could do to me. That's profound. In the small biography of the life of R.C. Chapman, a pastor from the 1800s, Chapman is quoted as saying this: if I have been injured by another, let me think to myself how better to be the sufferer than the wrongdoer. That's sweet. When I am offended, to think, oh, it's much better for me to be the one offended than to be the one that has just sinned against a holy God. Let's look at one more verse on the command to forgive. Go to Luke 17:3. This is a parallel passage to Matthew 18. Luke 17:3. Again, this is Jesus speaking. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, I repent, forgive him. Verse 5, the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. This verse, Luke 17:3, begins with a warning from Jesus. Jesus is saying, be on your guard. He is warning us in his word, Tom, guys, be on your guard. And we know this is Peter because from Matthew 18, Peter thinks he's being generous to forgive up to seven times. And again, Jesus responds, no, forgive without limits. But the reason I wanted to take us to Luke chapter 17 is because I love Peter's response in verse 5. Lord, increase our faith. And that may need to be your response in your prayer to continual being sinned against continually. Lord, increase my faith. And I think the faith to, especially in the church, especially with believers, the increase my faith is I need to believe that the Holy Spirit working in the believer can bring change. I need to believe God can change people. Unforgiveness produces bitterness. Think about this. When we do not deal biblically when being sinned against or offended, we can become bitter. I could remember reading about a couple who were at an impasse in counseling, and it was very obvious to the counselor that they just could not forgive each other. And the counselor thought he would be helpful, and he asked them to give him a piece of paper and said, write down any evidences of God's grace that you see in your spouse. And after sitting there for several minutes and neither one of them moved and put anything on their paper, the counselor asked, and this couple said, I don't see any evidence of God's grace in my spouse. The only way that you and I would not see an evidence of God's grace in another believer is if our vision has been clouded by bitterness. If you cannot see an evidence of God's grace, you need to check up on yourself. Have I become embittered towards this person? And as you think about bitterness, I think it would be helpful to point out the consequences for not forgiving. Would you, in your Bibles, go to Hebrews chapter 12. And the context here is salvation, but I do believe the application here fits to what the author of Hebrews is saying. And we'll pick it up in verse 14 of Hebrews 12. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Other translations will say, pursue peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. But he continues in verse 15, and I want you to hear this. There's three consequences when we become embittered towards another person. The author says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. The first consequence is to come short of the grace of God. That no bitter root springs up. Second consequence, it causes trouble. And the third consequence, and by it, many be defiled. Recognizing the repeated command to forgive, it's all helpful to understand the components of what forgiveness is. And that's on page 2 of your outline. That's what we're going to walk through next, is what forgiveness is. And I'm going to, yep, okay, you've got these on your outline. It's a dying to self by releasing the offender from your bitterness, your wrath, or judgment, which they may deserve. And I'm going to say one more thing, just thinking about being a forgiving person. Romans 2:4 says that it is God's kindness that leads us to repentance. And I would say there's times where God uses us as his instrument of kindness. And to be a forgiving person is a kindness. You don't know what the Lord may do or use in you being an instrument of kindness and forgiving. Forgiveness also be giving the offender mercy as Christ gives you mercy instead of the wrath you deserve. And C, changing your attitude toward the offender when you realize how great God's love and forgiveness is towards you, an offender. And guys, this happens in the church. It happens under your roof. It happens in the workplace. You will be offended and you will be sinned against. I need to forgive. I need to forgive because God has forgiven me so much. Forgiveness is also, it's a decision of the will. You have to make up your mind, I want to be obedient to the Lord. It is a decision. I want to be pleasing to the Lord. It doesn't matter what you feel like. It's not based on a feeling. I am acting on being forgiving because it's pleasing to the Lord. It doesn't matter how you feel. There's a threefold commitment to God in the offender. And the first one is, I will not bring up the transgression to the offender unless admonishment is needed. So let me explain that. To bring up something that happened a year ago in the midst of a discussion, maybe even an argument, it's just not helpful. But at the same time, there might be times when it's helpful to bring something up from the past. If Anne is addressing something in me that it's been a pattern, it's okay for her to go and say, Tom, about a month ago we talked about this, and this is our conversation, and here we are again. So if it's especially if it's a one-off, we don't bring that up, but if it's something to help the person see this is a continuing characteristic in you, it is appropriate. And I'll say this just for the sake of helpfulness, an admonishment is a warning based on Scripture. It's not, this is my preference, but this is what Scripture says, and Tom, this isn't how you're living. Does that make sense? Okay. There is an old joke that describes the failure in forgiveness, and it's a woman comes up to her pastor, and she's asking for advice for her marriage, to improve her marriage. And when the pastor asked, "What's your greatest complaint?" she replied, "Every time we get into a fight, my husband gets historical." And the pastor said, "Do you mean hysterical?" And she goes, "No, I mean exactly what I say. He keeps a mental record of everything I've ever done wrong. And when we get into a fight, he brings it up." And the point is, there's no need to be historical unless you're helping somebody see this is a continued pattern. The second point here is, I will not bring up the transgression to others by gossiping or venting. I'm keeping the circle really small. It's between the two of us. I don't need to go complain to others. I remember years ago being in a small group Bible study, and they had a 5-year-old, and they were encouraging her to go into her bedroom and just beat up her pillow and just get it off her chest. And I remember, what? But the world will say it's good to vent, get it off your chest. No, Scripture says pray. Go to the Lord. Take it to the Lord. Third, I will not dwell on the transgression myself by having a pity party. I think that goes without saying. If I am having a pity party, I need to go to the Lord. Oh, I'm being sinned against. To have a pity party is just wrong. So why do we forgive? It's a command. We have been forgiven. How can we not forgive? And here are some truths to help you think rightly about the need to forgive. They're on your handout. And first, remember, God has ordained the situation. A firm belief in the sovereignty of God is critical in helping us forgive. Think of Scripture's example of Joseph and his brothers. You know, Joseph's thrown in a pit. They sell him into slavery. In Genesis 45, verse 8, Joseph responds, "It was not you who sent me here, but God." Joseph recognized God's ultimate working, even in his brother's sin. In Genesis 50:20, Joseph continues and he says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, But God meant this evil for good. You did sin against me, but God meant it for good. Ephesians 1:11. And I'll read it. You don't need to go there. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works out all things after the counsel of his will. We need to recognize that every aspect of our life, God is using all things. And that's the point of Romans 8:28 and 29. And you're familiar with this verse. And we know that God causes all things, even being sinned against, to work together for good to those who love God, to those who have been called according to his purpose. And praise God, and it took me a lot of years before I really recognized the world is very, and I would say even the Christian world is very confused thinking of what this good is. But verse 29 tells us what God's definition of good is for us. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined, and here it is, to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Here's the point. God is using you being sinned against to conform you to the image of our Savior Jesus. God is using all things to conform us to the image of our Savior. There is great comfort when we face hardship. There is great comfort when we are being sinned against. God is using this. God gets to define good, not us. On your handout, number two is remember to thank God for this difficulty. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 5:20, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus, to God, even the Father. And that doesn't look right to me, but Ephesians 5:20. Here are a few ways you could thank God in the midst of difficulty. God, thank you for sustaining me. God, thank you for growing me in dependence on you. Lord, thank you for growing me in compassion. Lord, thank you for making me more like my Savior through this situation. Even in the midst of difficulty, we must give thanks. The third reminder is remember to forgive the offender, not verbally, but in prayer. When you stand praying, forgive. And on this point here, I realize there are Christians that will disagree with what I'm saying right now. There is some that would say you don't forgive until somebody comes and seeks forgiveness. And I would say, between you and God, you should be having a heart of forgiveness for the person that has offended you or the person that you believe has sinned against you. That way, if they do come to you, you are prepared. And at the same time, you're protecting yourself from being bitter. But let me tell you what I'm not saying. If somebody has sinned against you and you have gone to the Lord and forgiven them, you don't go to them and say, hey, I just want to let you know, I forgave you for what you did. You just keep it between you and the Lord. Your heart is soft before the Lord towards this other person. There's times where they may not even realize they've offended you or sinned against you, and you take it between you and the Lord. And I think I don't even want to use the word confusion, but maybe the disagreement in forgiving others before they've come. I think it is because there's so many facets to forgiveness, and we're going to have some time for Q&A because it's easy to miss that in this situation. But I would say as a general rule, if you feel offended, take it to the Lord. God, I forgive them. The fourth thing is to ask, Lord, how can I obey you in the midst of this situation? John 14:15, if you love me, you will obey my commands. And as we look here in a few minutes about how to detect unforgiveness in your heart, it's important is to recognize, Lord, I want to be obedient to you. Remember to ask, Lord, what are you trying to teach me in this situation? I think before I move on, it's important for me to point out what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not that you're going to forget. I've had many people, when I've encouraged them that they need to forgive, they'll say, I'll never be able to forget. Well, forgiving and forgetting are two different things. You might forget, but if a sin's happened numerous times over a long period of time, it would be unreasonable to think that somebody's just going to forget. That's not the point. You're not going to forget. It doesn't mean that there's not consequences. I can think of situations where people have not liked the consequences of a change in the relationship, but they said they forgave me. Well, sometimes sinning against people does have consequences, and it doesn't have anything to do with forgiveness. There might be, depending on the sin, it could be a lack of trust. It might be a lack of time spent with somebody, but that doesn't mean necessarily that you haven't forgiven, and doesn't mean just because they forgave, all of a sudden all the trust is back. Maybe the person's not trustworthy, but we're still called to forgive. At this point, you might have a question. What if someone is sinning against me and they're not even aware of it? Now what do I do? What are my options? You could choose to overlook the sin. There are some offenses that should be overlooked. Proverbs 19:11 says, a man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. However, there are other times when a person's sin is too serious to be overlooked. Ken Sandy gives some helpful questions, and I'm going to add a few of my own here. Just how to determine if I need to go. And these are on your handout. Is it dishonoring to God? If a professing Christian is behaving in such a way that others are likely to think less of God, his church, or his word, we should go. Having a potty mouth would be something we need to go. It is a bad mark on the church. It dishonors God. Okay, I need to go and point this out. Is it damaging your relationship? Anything that has disrupted the peace and unity between two Christians must be taken, talked over, and made right. And I'm going to put a nuance here, and I would say in that situation, if it's sin, absolutely, and if it's just an offense that I'm being offended, I think I can overlook, and I'll give you an example from my life. I have many friends. I had a friend. I still have a friend. I got a couple of friends. Here we are. But I remember a time where I had I would call him at the time, he was a very close friend, who disagreed with something I was doing. It wasn't a matter of sin. He just didn't think what I was doing, I should do. And every time I saw him, and I saw him like 2-3 times a week, he would let me know how he really felt about it. And it just really bugged me. He wasn't pointing out sin. It was just pointing out his preference. He wished I was doing something different than I was doing. And every time I saw him, and he would, I mean, and when I say every time, my recollection of this from many, many years ago, it was every time. He would just make derogatory comments. And finally, I told Ann one day, I said, I've had it. I am going to go meet with him, and I'm just going to tell him how I really feel. So I called him. It was a Sunday afternoon. I called him. We're getting together on Thursday. I hang up the phone, and I'm ready. Get it off my chest. And I realized, you know what? And I had prayed many times, the Lord, I forgive him for these comments. It was one of those multitask prayers, you know, when you're driving down the road and you're thinking about how you've been offended, and you say, oh, God, I forgive him for this. So I sit down recognizing I need to forgive him, and I start making a list. And some of you probably have heard this story, but I had a list of 6 or 7 things, and I'm just kind of reviewing the list. It was good stuff. It was really good bullet points. I'm trying, what else do I need to add to this? And then I was just overwhelmed with this thought. There's nothing on my list that God ever promised me. There was nothing I was demanding out of him God ever promised me. We went to lunch that Thursday, and I didn't even feel the need to bring it up. I knew I needed to just overlook it. He had an opinion, and it was okay. So there are times where if it's a preference, I think we shouldn't be more cautious to overlook. If it's a sin, we do need to talk about it. Is it hurting others directly? That would be, you know, something like child abuse, drunk driving. Indirectly, the person is setting an example that encourages others to behave in a similar way. You know, how is it affecting other people? Is it hurting the offender? You know, Galatians 6:1, brethren, if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Is this something I need to overlook? Like the example I just gave you, is this a preference or is this a sin? Is this a pattern or is it a one-time deal? If I determine I need to go, here are some scriptures to remember in going. Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceit are the kisses of an enemy. This one's huge. If I determine I need to go, Matthew 7, I'll say 1 through 5, it's just taking the log out of your own eye before you go and do speck surgery. Go graciously remember. If I don't have firsthand knowledge of a wrong, just go asking questions. Just don't assume I understand everything that's taken place. And I think it's helpful just to ask questions of, what did you mean when you said this? Rather than just assuming you understand what the person's words meant. My attitude needs to be humble, gentle, patient. I need to remember the parable of the unmerciful servant. And I would say, point you back to Josh's message from last semester about conflict. There's just helpful points, and I believe these are on your handout. If not, Josh gave 9 points. And I did not give them to you, so I will go through them. But they're back in Josh's message. Understand the dangers of bitterness. We looked at that from Hebrews 12:15. Gather plenty of data before speaking. You know, it's interesting. Proverbs 18:17 is what Josh referred to. The first one that comes and speaks presents their case, and it sounds really believable until you get more details. I know I have frequently been asked to give an opinion with only one person's side of what they think has taken place, and in reality, that's not even a clear picture. So gather plenty of data before you speak. Pray, study, think about the issue before speaking. Be self-controlled. Again, this is on Josh's handout. Demonstrate or communicate your love and care at the time of a disagreement. Listen more than you speak. In matters of preference, prefer the other person. Be more interested in God's glory and the other's goods rather than having things your own way. Love, forgive, clothe your heart with godly virtues. And what if the person doesn't see it your way? What if they don't see their sin? What if they are unrepentant? Again, forgive them in prayer before the Lord. Have an attitude of forgiveness. Again, I'm not saying tell them, hey, I just want to let you know I did forgive you. But in prayer before God, forgive them. Control my tongue and continue to say only what is helpful and beneficial to others. Seek counsel, support, and encouragement for spiritually mature advisors. Keep the circle as small as possible. You don't have go looking for petition signers, but keep a very small circle. Keep doing what is right no matter what is being done to you and me. Recognize my limits by resisting the temptation to take revenge. And remember that being successful in God's eye depends on faithfulness, not results. God just calls us to be faithful. The results belong to Him. Continue to love your enemy, Luke 6:27-36. Striving to discern and address the other person's needs. Do good to those that hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those that mistreat you. If I go and they see their sin and ask for forgiveness, then I will forgive verbally. And I think it's important to just address how to detect unforgiveness in my own heart. And I want to start with a true story about me. Years ago, I had a dear friend who's now with the Lord, and we were sitting having lunch one day, and I was speaking about a person in my past who was deceased at this point about 3 years. And I was speaking, and my friend could discern just a bitterness as I was recollecting a relationship with this person that had passed away. And he said to me, he goes, sounds like you need to forgive this person. And my first thought was, wow, the person's been dead 3 years. And as we talked, and he said, yeah, you need to take this to the Lord and just vertically, there's no way horizontally, this person is dead. But there was a bitterness I had. And he could hear the bitterness in the things I was saying. It was kind of like what was about the evidences of God's grace. He could hear my unforgiveness, my bitterness. But here's some ways to detect the warning signs that maybe you haven't forgiven. And I believe these are all on your outline. Yep, here we go. Struggling with disobedience to God without gaining consistency in your spiritual growth. I have seen bitterness. I have seen unforgiveness keep people away from reading God's word. It hinders our relationship with the Lord. Having a persistent anger problem, outward or inward. Angry people typically are embittered towards other people. Blaming others for your problems, being moody or frequently depressed. In the depression is, I think I deserve something different than the way it is. This is what the Lord has for me today. Being superficial in relationships, withdrawing emotionally or physically from others. Think about that. If you don't want to come and be with other believers, if you don't want to come to church, you need to ask, what's going on in my heart? Why don't I want to be with my church family? If you are looking for ways to get out of other relationships, you need to ask yourself, why am I doing this? Is there something here that I need to forgive somebody for? And hopefully I'm being clear on this. If you're gossiping or venting to other people about the offender, if you sense God's presence is far from you, fellowship with God is hindered. Being an unforgiving person will hinder your relationship with God. Dwelling or on self-pity, feeling victimized, excusing your sinful responses toward offenses, and retreating into fantasy, oh, if it was only this way, to cover the painful realities of others' offenses. Any questions? I realize there are so many facets to forgiveness, or do I go, or do I overlook? I wish I could say, hey, this is the one size fits all. This is what you do. No, you need to be discerning. What pleases the Lord? And before I turn off the mic, I'll give opportunity for any questions. I can't believe I spoke that clear on such a difficult topic that has so many nuances to it that there's no questions. That's just not possible. The question is, how, if you think you detect bitterness in a person, how do you go? How do you broach the conversation? Okay. And they know that they're bitter, and they just don't want to change. The first question would be, is this person a believer? And they profess to be a believer. I'll tell you, this is a true situation. And maybe this might answer the question of help you think about what to do. I remember sitting in a Starbucks coffee shop 25 years ago with a young guy who was newly married, and he was complaining about his wife. And I took the napkin, and he didn't even notice what I was doing, and I was just jotting down his complaints. And when he was done, I took my napkin and I handed it back to him. I said, well, here's your list that you need to forgive your wife for. And he was just dumbfounded and convicted. So, how I would put this back to you in answering this question is I would jot down the things that you hear them saying that are their complaints towards another person. I would take them to what Scripture says. I'm going to assume if they don't understand what Scripture says about forgiveness, I would take them to a couple of verses. Or you could assume they do understand what Scripture says. And I would just hand them the list and say, you need to forgive them from your heart. You need to recognize that God has ordained this day. And maybe God is using this to make you look more like his son. But I do think if you could help somebody see their own words, what they're saying, I think it would be helpful. Instead of an accusation of, I think it's bitterness, just using their words to say, just, you need to forgive this. Does that make sense? It always surprises me when something comes out of my mouth and it makes sense. I just wanted to make sure. Any other questions? You know, in kind of piggybacking on just that answer, I'm going to take it back to my friend who some years, it was many years ago, it was in the 90s, him just hearing how I was speaking about somebody that was dead, and just he could recognize, you need to forgive. And I never had a concept that I'm holding bitterness against somebody that's dead. That just that's how puny small I am. Sin. Any questions? Or I'm going to turn off the tape and we'll... Where would I go? There's two places that there's many places to go. There's two places that are my favorite that impact my heart. And one is we looked at Hebrews 12:15. To recognize Scripture is telling me that there are consequences when I don't forgive. There's consequences to my, that I'm gonna, who's gonna sign up to miss God's grace? Nobody's going to sign up. Nobody even, you know, in a family context where you might have believers and you might have just kids that are very, they come to church because their parents take them to church, but they're soft-hearted. Nobody's going to want to miss God's grace. And to recognize that they cause trouble and they defile many, that's helpful. And again, going back to, and my Bible is open to Colossians 3, so I will go there. Colossians 3 is the believer's response to what Christ has done. And it goes, I'm going to pick it up back in verse 8. But now you also put them all aside. Anger. When we're bitter, there's an anger that will come out. When we're unforgiving, there is an anger towards another person. And if you sense, going back to the first question, if you sense an anger, Scripture here is say, put them all off. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech, put it off from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self and its evil practice. And it continues, Colossians continues with, this is how I respond to the gospel. And I'm going to make one more point. I just read a list there in verse 8. Whenever you see a list in Scripture, whether it be negative or positive, slow down. God is so kind to give us a list to help us recognize. And it's the same way with the fruit of the Spirit. There is a list of manifestations. Don't rush past that. Get what God says the believer is going to look like and just love. Joy, patience. In the same way, whenever you see a list, and these lists are repeated, it's not like you're going to come up with lists that are that different. God's word so kind in just being repetitive of the things to put off and the things to put on. So when you see a list, enjoy it. There's a lot there. Was that helpful? Okay. Any other questions, thoughts? And again, I realize all of you, except for the guy that works at the church, I realize you all work with non-believers. You interact with non-believers that do not have the same biblical worldview that we hold. We still forgive. When the non-believer sins against us, we forgive. When the believer sins against us, we forgive the same way we've been forgiven. You know, we were God's enemy, and he forgave. He didn't forgive because we got all cleaned up. He forgave while we were his enemy. Yes? Yes.
I mean, you forgive them, but what does that look like after you've forgiven them? I mean, do you understand?
Yes. Oh, I could give you living color. I've got a couple of those situations. You know what? You forgive. I'm thinking of one particular where I did something with a believer. And he just did not do what he said he was going to do. And I don't think it was that he was being deceptive or anything. I just don't think he knew the whole process. He acted like he did. And I think he most likely got blindsided in the midst of it. And here's what you do. You forgive. And I probably would never do business with him again in that form. But I do forgive. And even if it turned out to be a loss, where, and in this case I'm thinking of that happened to me, fortunately there wasn't a loss. It was just a long, long time of recovery. But yeah, I'm not going to do business. Or it wisened me up. If I ever did this again, I need to do more due diligence on the front end. But you said something that I want to point out that I realized should have been in this message. And maybe nobody else picked up on it, but there is a difference between forgiveness, an apology, I'm sorry. And this is why I think using the biblical term forgive is really, really important. If I say, "Will you please forgive me?" and you say, "Yes, I forgive you," we know where we stand. I asked, I was granted, there has been forgiveness. There is this relationship horizontally that if I say, "I apologize for what I do," that you don't have to respond. And really an apology is just giving a defense, you know, apologetics. I'm just giving a defense for the gospel. You know, if I just apologize, I'm giving a defense. Or if I say I'm sorry, is really more of an emotion. And if I say, "Oh, I'm sorry, I did this," you don't have to respond to that. But when I say, "Will you please forgive me?" there is a transaction that is taking place. I know where I stand. And that's the beauty and the completeness. Just imagine in our relationship with God, if we did not have the hope of this transaction that takes place, God forgives. We have confidence of this transaction. If it was just, "God, I'm sorry," there's no transaction there. God, I agree with you. I've sinned. God, thank you for forgiving me. There is a transaction that takes place.
So if it's a gross transgression, like a crime or something like that, you're not... So if you forgive that person, it doesn't mean... does it mean you have to put yourself in a situation to restore that relationship to a point of...
Right. So the question is, if there has been a crime, a gross sin, what happens after forgiveness? What happens? Let's take a crime of pedophilia. You can forgive. God, I know you've ordained this day. I know you are working good here. I don't see it. Your ways are better than my ways. But I'm not going to have a relationship with this person. The consequences of the sin might break the relationship. It's like divorce. There are biblical grounds for divorce and adultery. And I would tell somebody, you know, you need to forgive, but God has allowed you this out in your marriage as well. But you have to forgive that you've been sinned against. But there are consequences. And I've sat there with people that have pushed back because they didn't like the consequences. But then you have to look at what is repentance. If I am truly repentant, whatever the consequence, I know I deserve it. If that's what you think is best for you, that my sin has harmed our relationship, I have to own it. I've caused this. And I've seen unrepentant people push back saying, this just isn't right. You say you forgive, but, you know, no, the trust has been broken. So it depends on the seriousness. Yeah. Your question brings up another thought that might be helped to clarify. Yikes. And I hate it when I have to talk about myself. I know there's times it's easy for me to offend my wife. And when I say that, it doesn't mean that she's easily offended. What I mean is, I might, and I'll give a stupid example. Not that I do this. I don't do this. I've grown. But, you know, if she says, Tom, it would really be helpful if you would pick up your dirty clothes and take them to the laundry room. And I say, got it. I can do that. Next day they're laying on the floor. I'm not sinning, but it can be an offense. You know, I can't go, thus saith the Lord, pick up your dirty clothes, but I can say, I said I would do something, I'm not doing it, I'm now offending this person, and I do need to seek forgiveness even when I offend. And just recognize that we have the ability to irritate one another. Not that we're sinning against, but will you please forgive me? I realize what I just said wasn't helpful. So even to the offense of just recognizing I can offend other people and I need to seek forgiveness when I do that. Because I've seen it where people say, well, that's not a sin. Yeah, but it's not helpful. Here's our small group time. To those watching for Monday night, we're having our small group time right now. Any other questions or thoughts? I know from my own heart, and I know so much of what my ministry has been over 20 years in counseling deals with forgiveness. I know it has been a blessing to my sanctification to continually have to deal in the realm of forgiving others, because it reminds me just how much I've been forgiven. So I hope this message isn't a one-off in your own heart, but just recognizing forgiveness isn't a matter of figuring out when the 490th time is. It's without limit. I will pray. Lord, I praise you, Father, for this day. I praise you, Lord, for your word, that as your children, we can know what is pleasing to you. Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would be quick to seek forgiveness when we sin and offend others. Father, I pray that we would be quick to grant forgiveness. Father, I say this, and it's humbling, Lord, just how good you have been and how so dependent we are on you. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I thank you for this day. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for Jesus, and I pray this in his name. Amen.